Jesus, thank you for giving us such a beautiful day. And Jesus, we want to meet with you, and this time we want to encounter you. Jesus, I pray that you would come and speak to each one of us about who we are together in you. And Jesus, I pray while we meet together and confess to each other and pray for each other that you would be with us and heal us in that time as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, focusing in on fullness, this spring we're looking at a generous approach to life. And tonight specifically, kind of breaking that down even further, we're looking at this belief that giving is not a burden, giving is an opportunity. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I have to show up and give something to somebody. But the way Jesus has engineered it for us, it's really supposed to be we get to give to somebody. And as you do some experimenting with that, I think you'll have that experience. But tonight, I wanted to take us through maybe understanding a little bit more who we are in Jesus and our position a little better. Because sometimes we view Christianity as this thing we have to do when really we've been invited into this spectacular family. So before we get too far in that, this is a picture of just a high school football player or football team, I guess, getting ready for a game. And there's a lot of athletes who work really, really hard. And they hope, a lot of them dream of someday being a professional athlete, whether it be the NFL or wanting to be on Team USA in the gymnastics or whatever it might be. And people will go to like extreme lengths just for a chance to be chosen to one of these prestigious groups. And if sports aren't your thing, like people go just to crazy lengths to get into Harvard or all these other groups, right? When they view something as like that's an elite group, it's special, people go to these crazy lengths to be a part of it. And I want you to imagine that you're suddenly blessed with, like, whether it's the youth or the arm strength or whatever. If you found out, like, if you really worked at it, you could play for the Chiefs or whatever it might be. What's something you're like, man, I would really work at a shot at that. If a magic wand came and, like, gave me the talent, I would put in the time and work to get to it. Does anybody want to throw out what their dream thing to work towards would be? What team or elite group they want to be a part of? Jesse wants to be a coach. A coach of what? Football coach. Okay, nice. I mean, you could be an astronaut or something. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that's limited groups. You know, only some people get to do it, right? And it's hard. Yeah, Matt. A pilot, yeah. What kind of pilot? Like fighter jet or like 747 or what are you wanting to do? A jet, okay. Nice. Fly Taylor Swift around to see Travis before her next concert or something. So anybody else? What's something you're like, man, I would really work at being that if I just had the talent to do it. Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, you don't want the position. You just want the skill. Yeah. Okay. So the abilities without the responsibility. Right. Ton, how about you? An Olympic runner, right. I mean, I was surprised nobody said Olympics. Olympics would be a cool experience, right? Go over to another country with a bunch of other athletes and, like, represent our country. So that would be pretty spectacular. So a lot of people would jump at the chance, right? They might drop out of college or they might leave their family or go learn another language or get up every day at a certain, you know, crazy hour. Or, I mean, like Michael Phelps was sleeping in like an oxygen deprivation tank for months on end. I mean, like, which would make me a little afraid of like suffocating or something, right? Like, it's pretty weird to go to sleep in that sort of a thing. People go to these crazy lengths, right? And if you've ever tried really hard to be in one of those groups and then got kicked out or cut from the team or denied admission, like, you know, there's like that, oh, like, I'm not good enough, right? Especially if you tried hard at it. It's a pretty big, like, rejection. I think because Jesus is so accepting think a lot of us don't value enough the offer that he gives us. There's not a more prestigious group to be invited to, like whoever's hanging out at Harvard or on the dream team or whatever. Like, they're not a cooler group than who's at God's table for eternity, right? Like, the payoff with Jesus is bigger than any of these other elite groups can give you. But for us, there's something about, like, well, if that guy made it in, it must not be that cool, right? It's like there's something about, like, unless we see some cool people get thrown out, we're not really convinced it's a cool group. So tonight, I want us to think a little bit about who Jesus has chosen us to be. And I think sometimes we walk around with too low of a view of us as a group. And then when you have kind of a low view of yourself, it is harder to see these things Jesus wants you to do as an opportunity. Like, I get to represent Jesus right now and to give to somebody else. Like, it's kind of like if you got to block for Patrick Mahomes, like, or even punt the football or something, but you're helping the Chiefs win the Super Bowl. I mean, it feels like, oh, this is a big deal. Even if it's not the most glamorous position, it's a big deal to help this team and to be needed by these sorts of folks, right? So it's a big deal for being invited by Jesus. And the verses I'm going to read, we're going to pause and a little Jesus calling-esque, I guess we're going to pause and make it personal to you guys, like Jesus is saying this stuff to you. And that can be unhealthy if you do it in a certain sort of way. I do think we can get a little too focused sometimes on how special we are, and then that can lead to some entitlement and things like that. So just like you, if you're weightlifting, should be a healthy activity. If you do it wrong, you can hurt yourself. Sometimes if you take real positive verses from the Bible and apply it to yourself exclusively, you can actually sometimes do a little injury to your own heart. But what's the safer way with these verses, because all these verses I'm going to read are not actually you individual, they're like you plural, or they're talking to a group. What's the safer way to do it is to realize, like, this verse is talking about me, but it's talking about each one of us together. It's talking about us as part of God's family. And I don't think I could spend too much time thinking about how much God loves Zach and how special Zach is in Jesus' family. Like, I might think too much about myself being special, but I don't think you can overthink how special somebody else is within the church in view of these verses. And when we view it, even just for tonight, since we're in Scuba, picture Jesus saying this to you and saying it to the other people in your Scuba group. And just realize, like, he really loves them that much, and he really loves me that much. And some of us are prone to downplay our own goodness in God's eyes. And if you view it in view of your peers, that'll actually help you realize, like, nope, it's a big deal. And some of us, like, think we're super special and other people aren't. And if you view it in view of your peers, it'll help you, like, level that out, right? So it's the healthy way to kind of take this in. So we're going to do verses up here on the screen. If you need them later, the references are there. And if you want to look these up later, I can give you a list of them as well. So the first verse here, it's coming from the book of Hebrews, very deep waters that we're going to get into right away. But it says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now, we're in really deep waters, like I said, just to explain the context of the second half of that verse. First, we've met people that think that everything exists for them and because of them, and that's like a God complex, right? Like, that person's incorrect. But here it truthfully says, like, God created everything and everything's for God. Like, that's not a overstatement for God. But do you realize God's calling us sons and daughters? God's saying, like, I created everything. And then I'm not calling you my employee. I'm not calling you my servant. I'm inviting you into family, right, as your father. And then, this is not our topic tonight, and we could spend a long time on this. But here, Jesus, you read this, it almost seems blasphemous, and you realize, well, this is in the Bible, so maybe I should just sit with it and figure it out. It's saying, if you read the whole of Hebrews, you see like Jesus suffered, and somehow in that suffering became our perfect Savior. And Jesus has been perfect in the idea of sinless and all-powerful throughout all eternity. But Jesus was willing to suffer to become the right person for you. Like in some way, he was perfected through suffering. And like I said, we can't get into all of that, but it's pretty deep waters. Here's the next verse, what I'm really driving at. But the first thing to say here is that you are a child of God. That each person in your scuba group is a child of God. And a child of glory is how it describes us here. Go to this next verse. It says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So God and Jesus, they're working on us to make us holy. But we're not like a woodworking project for somebody or something, right? We're not just like a project on the side or a hobby. He's saying like they're making us into family. And then it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I don't know if you have siblings, but I was blessed with really good siblings that were older and who would stick up for me when I was a little kid. But I can know from some of those moments where they stuck up with me how terrible it would have been if they would have like kicked me under to the curb in those moments, right? Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. If you've never had that experience of like a sibling that you really look up to that sticks up for you, like I just want to tell you, like it gives you this ability to feel okay about yourself, to not feel afraid, to feel good about yourself because you see how good your sibling is and they accept you, so you must be okay. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's like no matter what room you walk into, Jesus, your big brother, isn't ashamed of you. And some of us walk around with shame pretty deep inside of us, like talking to us. But Jesus isn't ashamed to be beside you. So you shouldn't be ashamed of yourself. You might have a moment where you feel guilty and you need to apologize or something. That's different. But shame is like a long-term condition. It's not like a momentarily, I need to repent. Shame's like something you carry around. And that's not for us, right? So that's what these first verses are saying. We're going to jump to another book. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is where we're going to start. It says, but you are a, what does it say? Chosen people. I guess was blessed with the experience of not being a great athlete growing up, so I got to experience what it's like to be like one of the last kids picked, right? And it comes slowly when you're a little second grader on the kickball field or whatever, right? And you keep thinking, like, maybe I'm in this circle of medium kids. Nope. Like, maybe I'm better, you know, maybe I'm not going to be the last boy picked or whatever, you know, whatever little sexist thought is running through second grade Jake's head. You know, like, it's humbling, right? Like, you to not be chosen. But we also know what it's like. There's occasionally with Frisbee when I was older or some other things, like, occasionally I would get picked first, and it's very different to feel like somebody wants you, not like somebody has to have you on their team, right? So we're chosen by God. Then it says a royal priesthood. Normally, you'd have kings and priests as like separate groups in the ancient world, but Jesus like combines them both, and he invites us to be both as well, like to be princesses, princes, and also this person who can have connection with God and connection with people. Like that's at a real basic level what a priest is. So we're called to be a royal priesthood. Then it says a holy nation, God's special possession. Like my kids have like a ridiculous number of stuffed animals, but typically they have one that's like the special one at any season of life. And it's very different for that special one than it is for like the other 50 or whatever. God like sees you in a crowd, right? Like he notices you and he notices the other people in your scuba group, right? And like maybe for you, like you need to know that like maybe nobody at work paid attention to you, or they just like puked stuff on your desk and expected you to clean it up. But God thinks highly of you, right? And he gives us this purpose here, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. You could just chew on that, right? I don't know if you've ever been given like a really romantic card, but one that you wanted to hold on to and read later because it just like said so much that was so reassuring. This is like one of those things from God. Verse 10, once you were not a people. We've probably all had that experience going through life where we felt like we don't belong. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you've ever really been an outsider, there's a lot of pain and vulnerability that comes with that. But if you've ever been a part of a group that at first wasn't really gelled together, and then maybe it's a sports team or some other thing where you go through something together, and at the end of it, you are a team or you are a family, that's what God's doing with us. It's like God wants to make us into a unified group. And mercy is this idea of we deserved something bad, and God's going to take it off of the plate for us, right? Like God's going to take care of it for us. So there was a time when judgment was up ahead and a burden on our shoulders, and God's taken that off, right? So start to see like these are pretty sweet things, right? This next passage, one of my favorites, John 15, says Jesus talking. He says, you are my, what does he say? Friends, if you do what I command. This was written long before Facebook, you know, when friendship meant something, right? You know, like it wasn't, this isn't just like be my friend. So you are my friends, Jesus says. He's going to explain it further. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. You see, a boss will just be like, hey, you go do this. And there's expectation, but there's not collaboration. There's not trust. He says, instead, I've called you friends for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus, who has a perfect relationship with God the Father, says, I don't want to hold back anything that God's given me. That's hard to understand, right? Like, we meet people sometimes who have a whole lot and are willing to give us a little bit out of their lot. I don't know that we ever meet somebody that's like, everything I got, I want to give it all to you. Like, that's a bizarre amount of trust and love. Verse 16, you did not choose me. We hear the same thing that we heard in Peter, right? But I chose you. Some of us, like, forget that, like, the one who got everything started, it was Jesus. Like Jesus, the reason that you're in this pew right now and you have hope in God is because Jesus reached out for you first. Like Jesus took the first step towards you. He initiated, he was vulnerable first. And I don't know if you guys can remember back to dating days, or maybe you're still stuck in those days, I don't know. But it's harder to initiate, right, than it is to just, like, it's harder to do the asking of the first date, right, than it is to respond to, like, a yes or no. It's vulnerable, right? But you also know, like, there's a lot of, you feel honored when somebody else that you have an interest in, at least, like, asks you out. You feel like, oh, wow, like, that person wants me. It shows that want me. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Like, some of us are doing all sorts of craziness to try to just to try to get a real firm handle on, like, somebody wants me. And, like, you're going about it with maybe the wrong people. But the truth is, like, Jesus does want a relationship with you. And he's willing to say it, and he's willing to be vulnerable first and to put it into action, right? And then it says, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So Jesus doesn't just treat us like a pet or something of like, oh, you're so cute, let me pat you on the head, and then you go sit in the corner while I take care of real stuff or whatever, right? It's not how Jesus treats us. Jesus appoints us to bear fruit, fruit that will last. This idea of like good works for God that last. So when we think of like Maywood, a lot of people have put good work into the building from a human perspective, but like, I mean, this building has been around for a long time. I hope it lasts for a lot longer, but that's not the fruit that will last that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about like the relational impacts that we have. People will last forever, either in a hellish experience or a heavenly experience. And Jesus wants us to do things that have ripple effects forever, goodness forever. And he's appointed us to do that, right? So sometimes we think, oh man, I'm stuck in this dead-end job and it's useless and I'm wasting my time. Like, Jesus has a mission for you and has a mission for each person that you're going to meet tonight, where like that person's supposed to do something good that will last forever. Like, that's like, if you got to meet Abraham Lincoln today, like time travel or whatever, you'd kind of be in awe of like, this guy is going to make a big impact, right? Like, he was a wrestler when he was younger, I found out, because my kid's really into Abraham Lincoln and the presidents right now. So if you met Abraham Lincoln, the wrestler, I don't think a lot of people were giving him a lot of respect at that moment, right? But we probably would, because you're like, you're going to be a big deal, right? You're going to make an impact for hundreds of years on America. The person that you're going to be hearing a confession from tonight is going to make an impact for all eternity if Jesus has his way with that person. Like, they're going to be a big deal in that way. And it's worth thinking about that. Like, Jesus has a real purpose for each person in your group. It really matters. Here's this one's crazy promise for Jesus. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus said, I chose you, Teresa. I chose you, Ken and Lisa, and like the whole room, right? I chose each one of you. One of the big reasons I chose you was that you're going to start to do things for me to where God can do the things that you want to do. Like, when Jesus gets a hold of our heart, our desires are going to be things that God's miraculous power can get involved in, because it's good, because it proves him and it bears fruit. He wants us to be the type of person where God can say yes to us. Like, that's one of the reasons God chose us, was he wanted to answer our prayers and to make us into the type of people who would pray and act in the sort of way that he could give us those sorts of gifts. Like, sometimes we think like, oh, you know, God wanted to get a hold of me to give me a bunch of rules and put a bunch of responsibility on my plate. Like, that's not what this is saying here. Like, he wants this life where he can entrust you with all this good stuff and where you can make an eternal impact. And I'm sure it's going to involve hard work. Like, Jesus slept on the ground and suffered a lot, like, to do what he did. But Jesus was also somebody that when Jesus went to the tomb of his buddy, he was able to say, like, God, I know that you hear me, and like, able to raise the dead. I mean, Jesus is able to do stuff like that because God can fully trust him with all that sort of power, right? We got one more verse, or one more passage. If you asked me, like, Jake, what's your dream for Maywood? It's been the same thing the whole time I've been at Maywood. It's this passage in Ephesians. So, oh, sorry to cut off Jesus. Jesus had one more phrase here. This is my command, love each other. So the big thing Jesus cares about in that conversation he's having with his disciples is that we have a connection with him and then that we love other people. Right. So, but this Ephesians passage, this dream passage for me, is the end of a prayer that Paul writes in Ephesians. And actually, I misquoted it right there. It's actually Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, and God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed Jesus to be the head over everything. So it's saying all power and authority has been given to Jesus. This kind of echoes the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. So Jesus is in charge of everything, but why? The reason God put Jesus in charge of everything was for the church. And like a lot of us, when we think of church, we don't necessarily think of that, of like, this is Jesus' main mission and what his responsibility is with his power. And here's what the church is supposed to be. I love this definition. The church, defined here, is the body of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. So church is not supposed to simply be sermons and worship. It's not supposed to simply be feeding the poor. Like, those three things are like amazing things that we should be doing. But when Jesus has his way fully in his people, it becomes as if Jesus is filling all of creation, right? Like, Jesus would like every aspect of independence to be filled up with his goodness, from the mechanic shops to the bakeries to the kindergarten classrooms, like all of it. And like, it starts to like be hard to understand what Jesus is getting at in big ways. But if you start to look at it, when you see groups of Christians trying to listen and obey Jesus, sometimes you start to get these little glimpses of like, huh, I never knew that a camping trip could be like that. Or I never knew that working on a car with a couple other guys could be like that. I never knew that somebody could run their tax service in a way that was so empowering and gracious to folks or something. You know, you start to see these little glimpses of like, wow, that feels like the kingdom of heaven, like breaking in to earth, like a totally different way to do things where joy and love and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness, like beauty, these things that we see God do, they start to like pour out of everyday stuff, right? So this one's maybe hard to get our head around, but what I want you to think about for your group is that like Jesus has been given all power, and what he wants to do with all that power isn't build some big tower or some big monument to himself or like dominate the stock market or something. Like, he doesn't want to use his power in the way that a lot of humans would use their power. His big dream with his power is to make us, not just one of us, to make us, really, all the Christians, so not even just Maywood, but to make us his fullness. So, like, Jake will never be all of Jesus' fullness, like, all by myself. And Jake and Chrissy won't be all by ourselves, right? It's only when we start, like, when Ton and Ellen and, like, all of us start being unified together with Jesus that we're his fullness. So when you look in your group tonight, the same love you have for Jesus, you see like, well, there's Jesus's like elbow over there. Like, that's Lance, right? That's what he describes himself as a lot, right? I'm the elbow, right? I don't know exactly what body part we all are, right? But like, the truth is, if you love Jesus, there's a piece of Jesus in Matt. There's a piece of Jesus in each one of us, and we need each other for Jesus to be seen. And if you want to reach somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, sometimes you can go to him yourself and God can work through you and it can happen. But I've seen it's much more powerful when two people that in the world system would never get along, or three or four people that would never be friends, are working together to love somebody else. People get really drawn into Jesus. Like, they see Jesus when people of different races and different socioeconomic whatever, when they come together to love somebody else, like, the world is drawn to Jesus. Like, I don't know a better way. So we went through a lot of verses today. Too many for you to hold on to. So the last thing I want to leave you with is this image before we go into our groups. And that's, if we went into a mine, like deep in the ground, and it's full of jewels and gold and whatever, but you didn't bring a backpack or a wheelbarrow or anything. Like, the truth is, like, you can't carry hundreds of things with your two hands. So you just have to make a choice, right? Like, this is all precious, but like, what one or two things am I going to grab and take home with me? So Jesus called us like a royal priesthood. He said, I chose you. He said, together we're supposed to be his fullness. I want you to take a moment and think, like, what jewel that Jesus has given us, like, which one do I want to hold on to and treasure in my heart now as I go into group tonight? Because then in your group, I want you to keep thinking back about your group members. Like, Jesus chose Brian. Jesus chose Lance. Jesus chose Zach. Jesus chose Mark. Like, you can't think about the promises of Jesus and other Christians too much. So even while we're confessing sins to each other, I want you to be thinking about the promise of Jesus to each of your group members and kind of see them through that lens tonight. So I'll give you a minute of kind of silence to think through what's the promise you want to hold on to, and then I'll pray for us as we get into groups. I'm not sure, we don't have time for everybody to share, but like for me, the promise that stuck out was Jesus saying, I want everything the Father has given me, like I want to give to you, make known to you. It just makes me feel like in group tonight, I should be listening for like those group members potentially have something from God. I should listen differently, right? So I don't know for you how it'll affect how you approach group tonight, but let me pray over you. Jesus, I pray first just in gratitude. I think each one of us came to you needing help. But it's like we just wanted a little bit of bread and you gave us like a royal crown and a life in a castle. It's just crazy the things that you've given us, Jesus. Help us to see each other through your eyes tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray.